Good morning to the saints of Strand Baptist Church. Although we are apart, in some way we are still together. And I've said this the last time and I'll continue to say it because it comes from the heart. I miss you, I love you, and I long to be with you. And I cannot wait for that day when we can say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. As we approach God this morning, I do want to read some scriptures and pray with you. Before we get into the preaching of God's word, I want to read from a few psalms as we approach our holy, wonderful, triune God. I'll read from a few psalms. And it reads, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do have a hymnal or you have access to YouTube, if you will, make this time to be a time of singing. And perhaps you could open up your hymnal or go on YouTube and access an old, wonderful hymn. Holy, holy, holy. And you can press pause at this point and sing that with your family, or if you're alone, sing it in praises to God, offering up worship to His wonderful name. I want to read all three verses of the wonderful, timeless hymn. And it reads, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. All the cherubim and seraphim are falling down before Thee, which wert and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eyes of sinful man Thy glory may not see, Lord, only Thou art holy, and there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, You are God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now even as we remind ourselves of the holiness of God, of the wonder of this God, we must also be reminded of the fact that we are not holy, that we are not good, that we have sinned. And so let us take a moment in prayer and come to God to confess our sins. This will be a reading from Psalm 51 and a prayer offered up to the Lord. So pray with me. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions and our sin is ever before us. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore us to the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer with me, perhaps we should just take a moment of silence to reflect on that prayer, a moment of silence just to think about where we are, who God is. So we'll just give it a brief moment to think through that. Now, we do not reflect on our sin to be miserable. We do not reflect on our sin that we might feel guilt. But we think about our sin to think of ourselves rightly. And we think about our sin to be honest with ourselves. And yet, in the great glories of the gospel, we can think honestly and truly about our sin because we know the promise of God is to pardon all who come to Him in repentance and faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God will forgive us. He will cleanse us of our sin. And we praise Him for that. Listen to these words from Psalm 103. We have here an assurance of our sin being forgiven. It reads, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." Hear these words. "He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us." Amen. Now, let's ready ourselves for the Word of God. And I would urge you to go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Because the lockdown has been extended indefinitely, seemingly, for the church that gathers, we will be going back to the book of Acts. And so this morning we'll be looking at Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 10. So go to Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 10. Now the text reads, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, asking for alms. and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our gracious Father in heaven, our most glorious triune God, you who sit exalted in the heavens, you are the Holy One, and you act by your word and by your spirit. And so we humble ourselves before you right now, Lord. Speak to us, meet us where we are, challenge us, change us, warn us, encourage us, God. Meet us today by the word of truth, by the grace that you offer in the gospel. We ask, O Lord, this for your name's sake, for the joy and for the happiness of your people. Amen. So here's the question I want to ask you. What do you have to offer? What do you have to offer the weak, the vulnerable, the hopeless? As a Christian, how do we answer that question? It is no surprise to you to make mention of the fact that we live in a world, in a country, which feels and knows the effects of sin. And where sin is rampant, victims are ubiquitous. Whether that sin is oppression, or laziness, or theft, or murder, surely you would agree with me, victims are all around us. When we look at crime in our country, the picture gets dark, the picture gets grim. According to Stats SA in 2019, there were 617,210 contact crimes. Contact crimes include murder, attempted murder, sexual offenses, as well as common assault and robbery. There were also 444,447 other serious crimes committed. These include shoplifting and hijackings. When it comes to poverty in South Africa, you will hear and you'll see the stats are that amongst females, 58.6% are in poverty. And amongst males, it is at 54.9%. There are many people in this nation who are hopeless, afraid, weak, and vulnerable. So what do you have to offer them? What do we, as Christians, have to offer them? In our text this morning, we see the answer to that question. The answer lies squarely in the face of Jesus Christ. Our answer is to offer a person. The most glorious person that has ever lived, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And in our text, we will encounter a man who is indeed helpless and hopeless and vulnerable and weak. And on this one day, he meets two Christians, Peter and John. So let's look at our text. In verse 1 and verse 2, we see here Peter and John going to the temple for prayer meeting. It is said that these two were very close, and they decided that it is their duty and privilege to go and pray. Verse 1 tells us that they went at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. As the New International Version translation says, this was at 3 in the afternoon. Within temple worship, there were 3 hours of public prayer. The first was at 9, the second was at 12 noon, and the third was at 3 p.m., the ninth hour, if you count, as the Jews did, from 6 in the morning. Now, these fixed times of prayer were not divinely appointed by God, but it was customary amongst the Jews to pray three times a day. If you remember anything else about the story of Daniel, besides the fact that he was with a lion in a den, perhaps it was the fact that he prayed three times a day. Psalm 55:17 speaks about this as well. It says, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice. Now, why were Christians, Peter and John, those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, going to the Jewish temple for prayer? The same thing is seen in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, where in their thousands they attended the temple together. What's going on here? Are Christians supposed to go to the temple for times of prayer? Well, no. It's important for us to recognize that Christianity as we know it started as a form of Judaism that accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And these believers saw themselves as Jews who believed that the Messiah had come. We see the gradual separation of Jews and Christians throughout the book of Acts as Jesus is proclaimed as the Messiah. And this becomes the line of demarcation between the Jews and the Christians. What separated these groups was whether or not one believed that Jesus was the Messiah. According to one historian, the full and final split of Christianity from Judaism came by the time of the first Jewish revolt against Rome, and this culminated in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Now, on their way to the temple, we see a man that has been introduced to us. We aren't told all that much about him. We don't even know his name. But we do know in verse 2 that he was a man lame from birth, and that this man was being carried and lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. He was a helpless man by all accounts. His lameness meant that he could not even walk, but he needed to be carried. Now, I believe it is entirely reasonable to suppose that the layman asked those who carried him to place him at the gate of the temple. Why do you think he asked for that? Why did he situate himself at the gate of the temple? It's probably what you're thinking. We are told of his intention, which is to ask for gifts of charity from those who pass by. He goes to the temple believing and hoping that if anyone would be kind to him, would give gifts to him, it would be the religious. It would be the Jews, especially those who come and gather at the hour of prayer. Surely this is a smart strategy, right? So here you have this two scenes coming to meet one another in verse 3. We have on the one hand Peter and John going to the temple. And on the other hand, you have this layman once again being laid at the temple gate. And they meet. In verse 3 it says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Now that's part of the course for him, right? But look at verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. At this point, the lame beggar understandably got excited, right? He was expecting something. If someone spoke to him, that was a good thing. And we see that in verse 5 where it says, he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. It's probably quite plausible that most people kind of just walked past him and ignored him. And in his excitement, he hears these words from Peter in verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Now stop. Imagine his disappointment when he hears these words. You have nothing to give me? Then why are you even talking to me? Is this going to be one of those religious lectures again? Perhaps this is where his head's at. But Peter does not stop there. He says this, but what I do have I give to you. Again, imagine the response. Okay, he does have something for me. Maybe he has something valuable at home and he's going to bring it later or tomorrow. Or maybe he knows someone who can give me something. And yet, what God was about to give him was more than he could ever think of. He was about to encounter the very power and person of God. Look at the rest of verse 6. Peter follows it up. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What? Can't you see that I don't have legs? I'm lame. What do you mean walk? And at this very moment, to his shock, something that he never thought was possible happened. Verse 7. He was raised. He was taken by the right hand and raised up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. This man was healed. It's a miracle. This is no psychosomatic healing. This was not a healing that no one could verify. People saw this man day in and day out. They knew him. They knew he was lame. And here it is that he is healed. Verse 9 and verse 10 tells us that they recognized him and they were filled with wonder and they were filled with amazement. Can you imagine that scene unfolding in front of your eyes? Truly, only God can do something so amazing, so miraculous. When faced with the helpless, what did the apostles offer this man? Or more specifically, who did they offer him? We see here that Jesus Christ was offered. Notice that it was in the name of Jesus that this man was healed. So how do we respond to the calls of the helpless? Do we merely disregard them and shrug our shoulders? Is our thoughts centered around getting government assistance? Can we get this man on UIF or something? Or is our first call to simply give money and bread? Dear friends, everyone and anyone can do these things for the helpless. A Muslim can assist the helpless in getting government aid. An atheist can buy bread and give money. Now, I'm not saying these things are not important. Please don't misunderstand me. They are important. God expects us to help the poor. However, I am speaking here about a distinctively Christian response to the helpless. What can Christians give that no one else can give? That's the question here. Just think about this for example. Let's say one day you meet a beggar. Let's just call him Craig. I don't think we have a Craig in the church. If we do, my apologies. And he asks for your help. And in compassion you give Craig all that you can give him. You allow him to stay at your place for as long as he needs. He gets a nice bath, a lovely night's rest, and he rests in a king-sized bed with Egyptian cotton. The next day you take Craig to the mall. You take him to the barber. He gets his hair cut, his beard trimmed. After that, you go to Woolworths and he picks out whatever clothes he wishes. He is feeling good and fresh and excited. He looks the part and he feels the part. You send him on a few courses to improve his CV.
And now he is job hunting, and eventually he gets a job. And over a year or a few months, whatever time it may be, he moves out into his own little place. What a story, what a transformation. Surely everyone who knew him would look and stand in awe and say, wow, Craig's made it, right? He got his lucky break. But imagine this. Craig goes on to be successful in whatever he seeks to do, and yet he dies without Christ. Would not the Lord's words tragically sum up the story? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Now my point again is not that these things aren't important. They are. And Christians are to be the most helpful, the most generous, and the most radical in the way that we love the poor. But my point is simply this. There is no one else. There is no other religion. There is no philosophy. There is no humanitarian program that can offer the helpless what we can. Christians can offer the very Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is transformation that is radical, that is powerful, and that is eternal. Don't miss this. Not only was this man healed of his bodily weakness, this man was healed of his spiritual deadness. Look at verse 8. It says, and leaping up, he stood, and he began to walk, and what did he do? He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Here, dear friends, is joy unbounded. Here is happiness unrestricted. Here is gladness uncontrolled. The lame man jumps, leaping into the air. Can you imagine that scene? He must look like a madman. But he cannot contain himself. He has just met the person of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He enters the temple with them. Why were they going to the temple? Remember verse 1. They were going to pray. And here we have this layman, no doubt feeling gratitude, going with them, joining them in an act of divine worship. When we first encountered this man, was there anything religious in him? No. We found him helpless. We found him seeking only money. And now we find him in the very worship of God. And this story is also a picture. It is a type of our salvation, isn't it? Were not we the helpless one, seeking everything else except God? Were not we the lame and useless? Is it not true that by the Spirit of God, our dead hearts were made alive in Christ? Was it not said of us, rise and walk in newness of life? And yet our legs were of no use. That is, until Christ picked us up and strengthened the dead members of our body that we might stand, that we might leap, that we might walk into the very temple of God to worship. Oh, what a glorious picture of salvation this is. Now, perhaps you've also noticed that instead of saying we should go and heal people, I have implied that we should offer Christ. And if you heard that, you heard rightly. So perhaps you're looking at that and going, why though? If they healed and you say offer Christ in the gospel. Well, let me just say something about healing. And perhaps you'll understand my reasoning then. When it comes to healing, I am aware that within the church we have differences of opinion. Some are cessationists, some are continuationists, some have never even heard of these terms, and that's fine as well. Whatever side of the scale you land up on, there are grave theological errors we must avoid when it comes to healing. The first error to avoid is to suggest that God does not heal. We must guard against a materialist worldview which says all that is are those things which we can taste and see and touch. We are Christians, and that means we believe in the supernatural, and we dare not impose limits on God's power to heal. The other error is to suppose that healing is an everyday activity subject to the will of man. Some will claim, "I have the gift of healing," and then they'll go on to host tens of meetings, days of healing available here. Now, if that's the case, I would challenge that person to please go to the hospital and cure everyone there. And I'd also really appreciate it if that person can just sort out this COVID-19 situation as well. Now, of course, that is simply not true that someone has such power. I mean, even in the first century, it is clear that healing did not occur according to man's will. Hence, the lingering illnesses of Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Trophimus, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Again, healing is subject to the will of God and not man. Sam Storm says it well. The fact that healing is an expression of divine mercy, Philippians 2 verse 27, means that it should never be viewed as a right. Healing is not the payment of a debt. God does not owe us healing. We don't deserve healing. I believe we should have faith for healing. But there is a vast difference between faith in divine mercy and presumption based on an alleged right. I think he says it well. So do you see then why I am exhorting all of us to offer Christ in the gospel? You see, healing is subject to the will of God. And there are times when God heals, and we praise Him for that. But when it comes to Christ in the gospel, we can all share the glories and the majesty of the person of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, when we face the broken, when we face the weak, when we face the hopeless, there is no news better than the fact that God is reconciling the world to Himself, and that their sin can be dealt with, their guilt can be done away with, and that they can have peace with God. So again, what do we offer? We offer the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this wonderful story, the story of the transformative power of the person of Jesus Christ. I thank You that Jesus is so big, so strong, so wonderful that He changes lives. And, oh Lord, we have that message. We have been saved by that message. We are being sanctified by that message. And we will one day be glorified by this message, the gospel, Jesus Christ. Help us, oh God, to prize it, to value the gospel, and to give it and to share it with all, especially the weak, especially the hopeless. We ask this, God, for Your namesake and indeed the joy of the church. Amen.